It's a beautiful day today, and I want to commend all of you for, again, your excellent attendance this week at our gospel meeting. And as Ted said, it was very encouraging. And the two singings that have been, one in Kirkland and one there last night in East Tacoma, were very uplifting, beautiful singing, and many Christians from congregations throughout the area being able to see friends and brothers and sisters that we don't see on a regular basis. It is wonderful to see that. It's nice to have Troy Hazler with us this morning, and our visitors from the Houston area, the Kegleys and the Quintanillas, and we wish them well on their trip to Alaska this week. But as we come together this morning, we want to encourage one another in the life that we are living as Christians. And we want to look this morning at living, spiritual living as Christians, which the Bible constantly encourages in our lives. God wants us to understand, each one, that our coming together in worship this morning is only a part of what God's goal in our life is. God's goal for each one of us is that we are building a life that is glorifying to God, that is becoming more and more like Christ, that we are building on a foundation of God's Word, and that we will be people who will stand out like lights in the world around us, and when trials come in our lives, we're prepared to face those trials through our faith. And so, don't think that your attending the gospel meeting this week was some sort of building up extra points with God. It is simply putting our life in a growth mode that we want to be growing. We want to be growing as individuals and as a congregation here. And these things are wonderful that we can participate. And I would like to see us, if possible, this year sometime have a singing like those that we mentioned that took place. Dolores and Karen, I believe, are planning this week to travel down to Salem, Oregon. And there is a big, huge singing down there this weekend, right?
Barbara is going with us.
Barbara is going with you. Okay, well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. I didn't know Barbara was planning to go. So things like that are often available for us to be able to build relationships with other Christians in the area. And we certainly appreciate you attending our services here. But I want to speak with you about spiritual living and help us to see that God is working in your life. God is working in my life. And we have an ongoing goal of building a life that is honoring and Christ-like and beautiful to see and strong, that will make an impact on others and will prepare us for eternity. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, we find that the Apostle Paul, in speaking about his life at this time that he was writing, said this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean that fruit from my labor. For I am hard-pressed." But he said, "Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." To live is Christ. That was the Apostle Paul's way of describing his life. Can that be said of your life? Is that a description? Is that a good description of your life this morning? To me, to live is Christ. That when I think of my life, when you think of your life, is it about Christ? Is that what comes to your mind? To live is Christ. That is a goal for us to hold up and be thinking about that. That it is like Christ is living in me. You know, the danger that we all face as we live the Christian life is one of overcoming spiritual complacency. Overcoming spiritual complacency because we live in a world that is not encouraging us in our faith from day to day. That's why we need to be diligent and proactive in encouraging one another as we come together on a morning like this. That it's not just about being here, it's about building up one another in the faith, helping us to reach out and go across the aisle and meet someone that we haven't, welcoming our visitors, speaking to one another, greeting one another, encouraging one another in the life that we live. And just as Ted said, any of us can get discouraged as we go from day to day. The book of Hebrews, it tells us that we need to encourage one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you know that sometimes as we think about our sports teams, we see this as a problem. And I know some of you can understand what I'm saying, that sometimes it seems that there is a point that comes in some of the games where the coach and the players, they just seem to go into a mode where they are just playing not to lose. And they may have a lead, but they draw in. They begin to just play on a very, very conservative way. And they will just run the ball right up the middle and they will not take any chances. They're just trying not to lose. And what we so often see when that comes is that they then open the opportunity for the other team to come back and score the winning touchdown and win the game. Because whenever you put your life into an autopilot mode, you're just running on spiritual autopilot. You may think, everything's good, my life is okay, I am not involved in any major sins, and I can just sort of kick back and take it easy and coast, and everything is going to be okay. But when we do that, we are placing ourselves in danger, believe me, whenever we do not live with the goal in mind to win the goal rather than just playing not to lose. We cannot afford to live our lives that way. And so whenever we think about our spiritual lives this morning, ask yourself this question: is my involvement with God's people, has it become something mechanical? When something goes wrong in my life, am I more inclined to panic and worry? Or am I more inclined to pray to God confidently, knowing that God is there to help me with those struggles that I have? Spiritual maintenance mode has been a challenge and a problem for God's people all through the ages. When you look into the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they came out from Egypt and they gained their freedom from their bondage under the Egyptians. And they came into the land of Canaan, and they were exhorted by Moses and Joshua to be faithful and keep the laws of God. But what do we find the Israelites doing in the coming generation after that took place? Oh, how quickly they began to forget. And we remember examples like that in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." And lo and behold, this generation that had come out from Egypt, and just the next generation after Joshua, And Caleb, they began to turn and serve the gods of the nations around them. And that same thing can happen in our lives. Because when we turn to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has a warning like this for us. The book of Hebrews says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" So it is important for us to set as a goal in our life spiritual living on a high plane, growing in my life, being actively seeking to know God and have Him live in me, which is what the Apostle Paul is referring there when he says in Philippians, "To me to live is Christ." He doesn't say, "To me to live is to attend services three times a week." He says, "It's Christ living in me. That's the goal of my life." And so this morning, I would like to look with you at two ways, two keys to spiritual living that we all need to experience. And this is something that in your life, we need to experience what it means, true spiritual living of the Christian life. That this is something very real in my life. This is something that Jesus Christ is alive and living in me. And so, the first key to spiritual living is that we need to be living as if Jesus were in your place. As if Jesus were in your place. That when you go out into the world, when you go to your work, when you are at home with your family and with your children, it is as if Jesus is there instead of you. It's Christ who is living. It's as if He is there living inside of you. Now, who is living in you this morning? Is Christ living in you? Is Jesus living in your life? And is this something that others can see? Can people around you see that Christ is living in you? I want us to look at the book of Galatians for a few minutes and think of some passages from the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul speaks of this. The importance of having Christ living in you and in me, in our lives. Speaking of his own life, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a well-known passage, Paul here says to the Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." You see that? What he is saying? Christ lives in me. And that was something that was very real to the Apostle Paul as we think about how he lived his life and some of the challenges and persecutions and hardships that he endured for Jesus. Christ was living in him. He had been crucified with Christ, and it was Christ now that lived in his life. That needs to be the goal in each one of our lives, to be able to make that statement that Christ is living in me. When he comes over to the fifth chapter, Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Are you walking by the Spirit today in your life? Does that describe your life? Well, what does that mean? Paul begins to explain here something that is something we can all commonly understand, is that there is a battle taking place between the flesh and the Spirit in all of us. He speaks about that, and in verse 18 he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul is pointing out something here, that there is a very real struggle that goes on in each one of our lives from day to day. The flesh and the Spirit, and sometimes the flesh wins out. Sometimes the Spirit wins out. And I believe that it can generally be said of those of you here today that you are all doing a good job of winning this battle. That because of your faith in Christ and because of your commitment to Jesus Christ and striving to live for Him, that you are winning that battle. But it is a struggle that we all face. What Paul is saying is that when I surrender my life to Christ and I have Christ truly living in me, then I'm going to be able to win this battle. I'm going to allow Christ to direct my thoughts and my actions and how I live my life, and I am going to win the battle against the flesh. And I'm going to be victorious in living this battle. Just as he says in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about this. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." See, we can be victorious in this battle through Jesus Christ. We can overcome the flesh and its control over our life and the desires of the flesh, that if we follow those, we are going to die. And we're going to be lost. But with Jesus Christ, we can overcome and win this battle. He goes on to say here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he lays out for us what this looks like in our lives on a daily basis. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he goes on to name them. And I'm not going to read them all, but you can look at those on the screen if you're able to see that. But what I want you to notice is the very last statement that he says. He goes through and he names the works of the flesh. Here's what they are. He said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is that we take to heart this battle that we are engaged in. And with Christ living in us, we are able to win this battle. It goes on in verse 22 and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And if you're looking in Galatians chapter 5, the next two verses are also excellent verses. He says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The goal of living the Christian life is to live your life as if Jesus were there in your place. That when something comes up in your life and you are put on the spot to make a choice, you make the decision just as Jesus would if He were there. What would Jesus do if He were here in my situation of my life? How would He handle this? You ever ask yourself that question? That's one way that Christ is living in you. Whenever you strive to put yourself in that state of mind that I'm going to do my very best to respond as Jesus would in this situation, based on my understanding of Jesus and who He is and how He lives His life, how He would live His life. When we turn over to the book of Colossians, Paul in that letter also has some important things to share with us about Christ living in us. In Colossians 1 and verse 27, when he is speaking about Paul speaking and preaching and taking the gospel out to those who were needing to hear the gospel in order to be saved from their sins. He said, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the goal. For Him to be able to present you and me to God perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's one of the best definitions of what a Christian is supposed to be. Christ in you. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. As we live our lives, then, we need to get to the point of where our life is not all tied up here on this earth, the things of this earth, the pleasures and the riches and the goals and the rewards of living on this earth, because we're not going to be that long living on this earth, for one thing. And so many times, our life may not last as long as we're planning on it for it to last. There's unseen, unforeseen events that happen in our lives. Are you living your life so that you are focused on Christ? Or are you switched off into spiritual survivor mode? Just kind of going along, floating along down the river, drifting along. We are raised with Christ. We need to seek those things above and set our minds on things above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God, not on the things of the earth. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Our life then changes. Your life changes whenever you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. Your life changes. People begin noticing it in you. They begin noticing that you're different. Your life has changed. You act a different way than you have before. And when you go on down to Colossians 3 and verse 12, you see some of how this is in your life. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound like your life is changing that way? Those are the kind of qualities and characteristics that is showing that Christ is living in you. And it's obvious to people as they come in contact with you. You know, last night we were at the scene there in Tacoma in their building, their new building that they have purchased. It's not a new building, but it's new to them. And singing was beautiful, but they called on this one man, brother, I don't know his name, but he is a black man, and he came to lead the prayer. And I want to tell you that in leading the prayer, that was the thought in my mind. This man, Christ is living in him. It was very evident. He just opened his heart and called upon God and thanked Him for how wonderful it was to be there and see all these brethren coming and singing these praises to God. And he just went on and on how wonderful God is in our lives. It was very real to him. There was no doubt about it. That's a beautiful thing when you see someone who Christ is there. It's like Christ is living right down inside that person. But another key, the second, that I want to point out this morning is that spiritual living is living with a sense of God's presence in your life and your dependence upon Him. That you and God and the relationship that you have with God is something that day in and day out, you get up in the morning and you live through the day depending upon God to help you every step of the way. You have a sense of God's presence in your life. And as a result, the way you live each day is the understanding that I'm leaning on God to help me through this day. What I need to get accomplished, I'm going to do it with God's help. The goal of that, I think a great way for us to be able to visualize that in our life is to picture Jesus in His relationship that He had with God, that He talks about so much. In John 4, in verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and finish His work." Everything Jesus did, in other words, revolved around the goal He had in His life to accomplish the will of God. And he constantly referred to this and mentioned this when He was even speaking with people like Pharisees. He came back to this. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," John chapter 5, verse 19, "the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." The Son can do nothing of Himself but what the Father does. He said in verse 30, "I can of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is righteous because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me." And in John 6 and verse 38, He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." You see that this life that He lived this way, depending on God, is what gave Him the strength that He needed when He came to the end of His life and He was going to be going to the cross, that He knew He was going to be going to the cross. And the night before He died, in John chapter 17, He prayed to the Father. And He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." That is Jesus' dependence on His Father. And how when the trial of His, test of His life was about to happen, Jesus was fully prepared to face that trial. And that's what we each need, to have that kind of relationship with God, not knowing what's coming next in our life. Are we prepared to face that? We need to be building a life that is going to give us that type of assurance that God is there helping us and He's going to be with us when that moment comes. Paul had that confidence in his life, that we know that as he came to the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, he says, "I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." And that is what Paul is referring to here in Philippians chapter 1 when he writes to them as he does, and he said, "To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. But what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." You see, he was prepared. He was ready. Because Christ was living in him. It was a very real relationship and dependence that he had. So we must not become so attached to this world and to the here and now that spiritually speaking, we're just going through sort of a humdrum experience of no big excitement about it. There's no enthusiasm. There's no zeal and energy that we have in our life. We need to be building on that. Because the day is going to come like it did for Jesus. Are we going to be ready for that moment? You know, 6 weeks ago, 3 months ago, we learned about Jerry McDonald, gospel preacher, diagnosed with cancer. We've known that Jeff Clark in Sumner has been battling with cancer. We saw his wife at the scene last night. And Jeff was not able to come with her. But life throws us all sorts of these curves, and we don't know what might be coming. Are we going to be strong enough to deal with those things? We need to be committing our lives, making changes. Are there any changes that you need to make in your life for you to be pursuing spiritual living? What's it going to take for you to have success in that goal? The goal of spiritual living is really no more complicated than what I've said this morning, that it's knowing Jesus closer, drawing closer to Him, and living your life as if He were living in you, and depending daily upon God as the source of your strength. And I can tell you that spiritual living is the only life that's worth living. It's the only way that's worth living your life, that's going to bring you lasting joy and peace and hope for the future and strength to overcome the temptations of the battle of the flesh and the spirit that is going on within us. Unless I am committed to that life that Jesus offers to me to live with Him at the center of my life, I'm not going to be ready to face those challenges. This morning, if you are here, as we come to the close of this lesson, is Christ living in you? That is the question that we each need to answer for ourselves. You can obey Him this morning. You can come and surrender your life and repent of your sins and confess His name and be baptized into Jesus this morning. And if you're subject to that invitation, we're going to stand together and sing the invitation. And we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
767.